throughout this year, and we're trying to finish it up, but I'm not going to make it, and so we're combining the Gospels today. So we think about the wonderful music we've heard and just the blessing from the Lord. What a blessing it's been, brother, and we are so blessed today between the children singing and the youth and the solos, and what a blessing it has been. So we look at John's Gospel in chapter 20. We're going to be at verse 30-31. It's where we're starting at. So we think about the Gospels. Let me read the word of the Lord starting in verse 30. It said, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we humbly come before you. We have been praising you in worship as we have sang praises to our King, our glorious King. And Lord, as we know, this is the most holy day of the year for us as Christians, in a sense, as we celebrate your death, your burial, your resurrection. This Sunday is by far the most important Sunday of the year for us because we gather as the people of God to remember what Christ has done for us. And so we love you. We praise you. We pray now, Lord, that you would just open our hearts as we look at the Gospel of John and we speak of the other Gospels. And Lord, we pray that Christ, as always, you would be exalted. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to line up in our hearts to be in attune with what you want for us. We pray, Lord, for everyone visiting today, that they would feel the presence and the power of Christ in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start to look at this Gospel of John. You know, it's the last Gospel written. And the others, Mark was written first, and then Matthew, then Luke, all had different folks they were writing to. What's interesting is that the core of the message, even though some of it changes from John and Mark and Matthew and Luke, as eyewitnesses do, just like if we were standing at the intersection of 81 and 153 and they had a wreck there and you had people at all four lights, they would all have a different thought about what they saw or a different thing about what they saw and what was important to them. Yet the core of it would be truth because everybody saw the same thing. And so that's what we see when we come to the Gospels here. And we think about John writing it as much later. And John writes it as we see here. He says his purpose is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing we have eternal life. And so what was written in John's Gospel that would lead us to believe in Jesus? Well, we have some headings that we want to look under. The first one, I want you to turn back to chapter 1 as we look at Jesus as God. Part of the reason why I like the Gospel of John, and I use it many times when I'm witnessing to people or encouraging people to read, we go all the way back to John 1:1 because John 1:1 lines up with Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning," and if you remember in Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God." You get that right, you're going to get probably most of the rest of the Bible right when you start there and you believe that. But here in John's Gospel, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so we see the deity of Christ right off the bat, that Jesus is God. It says it clearly in verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah Witnesses, they attack this deity of God. They add a word in there. They put A in front of God, which is blaspheme before God. And so what we realize is, as we're looking at this, is that Jesus is God, has always been. He is the eternal God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see this picked up in verse 14 where it says, "And the Word," talking about verse 1, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so what we see here is that Jesus is God clearly. But not only here, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus himself claimed to be God. In chapter 5, he's talking with some Jews, and he's talking with them and discussing with them. And basically, he has healed a man on the Sabbath. And this is what it says in verse 18. It said, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Also in that chapter 5, we see in verses 21 through 23, and really so on, we see some other verses where Jesus is equating, and John's writing about him, that he's giving qualities of Jesus to God the Father. He says in verse 21, "Just as the Father raises the dead, so does the Son." He says the Father doesn't judge anyone. In 22, he gives all judgment to the Son, that all might honor Jesus as Lord of all. In chapter 8, Jesus says this. He says, "If you don't believe," in verse 24, "that I am," talking about the I am from the Old Testament, "you will die in your sin." He goes on to say a little bit later to the Jews that he'd been arguing with about Abraham. He says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham, who was some 1,500 years before him?" And this is what Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus claimed to be the God of the Old Testament in the flesh. And we know this is true because they picked up stones to stone him to death. John 14:8, Jesus' disciple Philip says to him, after a discussion, he says, "Lord, show us the Father. Is it not enough for us?" Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You see, John, in his writings in chapter 17, what we see is this is where we see the priestly prayer. Now, you got to realize, sometimes when we look at the Gospels, we don't realize where this prayer is taking place. This is one of the last things that Jesus does before he's arrested. And there he is. He's with his high priestly prayer, as John calls it, in John 17:5. And this is what Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You see, friends, Jesus is God. And if you don't believe Jesus is God, you can't be saved from your sin. Jesus himself said that. I was witnessing one time to a Muslim, and had another friend that was there, and he was a Hindu, and I had another friend that I'd been witnessing to, and they were a Buddhist, and we were dialoguing back and forth, and I'll never forget the Muslim friend. We were pulling out of the Walmart in Easley. We're at the red light, and I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, "Now, Pastor, let me make sure I got this right. You're telling me a good Jew, a good Muslim, a good Hindu, a good something else that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that Jesus is God, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell?" I said, "Absolutely right." I never forget what he said to me. He just shook his head and he said, "That's a little bit arrogant, isn't it?" And I said, "It's not me. Jesus said that." You see, friends, when we come to realize it's not about what we think, it's about what God has revealed to us in Christ through the Gospels, through the whole Bible, as we look at it, we need to realize Jesus said he is the only way. Jesus is God. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if we allow people to think anything different than what we're doing is we're allowing them to go to hell without ever telling them different. I love what Spurgeon said. If they got to go to hell, let them crawl over my dead, cold body, preaching the gospel to them to the very last moment, pleading with them to repent of their sin and turn and be saved. Friends, that's what we got to do. We got to realize that Jesus is God. We got to realize that in John's gospel that he's given us evidence. He calls it signs and miracles pointing to who Jesus is as our Messiah, our only hope. John says the seven signs are starting in chapter 2 was the changing of the water into wine at Cana. That was the first of the signs. And we see this in chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. As Jesus is at a wedding feast with his mother, and his mother says they've run out of wine, and Jesus turns the water into wine so that Christ would be glorified. And this was his first of his signs that he showed his people. Second sign we see is the healing of the royal official's son in Capernaum in John 4, where he comes along and by God's grace, in his providence, as he goes through, this official is asking him to help his son, and Jesus saves his son and heals him. We see him that he heals the paralyzed man at Bethesda in John 5, where he can't get into the pool, but he picks him up and gets him into the pool of grace and mercy that Jesus heals him. We see the next sign, the feeding of the 5,000, you know, where Jesus does that with very little. And he finishes with much. And so we see these signs taking place pointing to who Jesus is. We see Jesus walking on the water in John 6. We see the healing of the man blind from birth in John 9. And then the raising of Lazarus in John 11. And you know the story of Lazarus in John 11 is so powerful because Jesus intentionally waits 4 days. His friend has died. He wants to make sure because he wanted everyone to know that he was dead when he showed up. And there he shows up, and out of his grace and his mercy, he cries out. He tells Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. And then he gives life to Lazarus. What a glorious story. These signs prove that Jesus was who he said he was. And as we read through the Gospel of John, we see him time and time and time again. And all these signs pointed to Jesus. But you know, when you think about it and you look at it, most of these signs, all of them was for God's glory. But most of these signs were what? Helping people. Loving people. That's what Jesus did. Everywhere as he went, he loved people. And he loved them and he healed them and he helped them and he raised them from the dead. And friends, that proves that Jesus is God. That proves that Jesus was the Christ that was prophesied from the Old Testament. Because it said that he would come and he would have power to heal. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. As we think of John's gospel, as we think of what Christ has done for us, when we think of the miracles and the healings that have taken place, you know, even today, the Lord is still bringing about miracles. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the wonderful movie I went to see by the Samaritan's Purse called Facing the Darkness. It was about the doctor who had went to Africa to help and wind up having Ebola, him and a nurse. And it tells the story about how God miraculously saved their lives. Friends, it was no less of a miracle than what Jesus did when he walked this earth. And friends, he's still in the business of saving people today. He's still in the business of healing people today. Because that's who Jesus is. And though Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven, he's in each and every one of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so he wants to use us to bring healing to people. He wants to use us to bring health to people and change to people's lives. Because that's who he is. He's the miracle worker. He's the sign maker. John calls him that. And then we see in this last heading in John 19, we see the resurrection in John 19 and in John 20. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John 19. starting in chapter 13 through 17. The Lord, that's his last time with his disciples. And then in chapter 18, Judas betrays Jesus. You know, when you read through this, you know, just in preparation this week, reading through it again, and this weekend again, reading through it again, and just reading this story time and time again, you know, you can't help but think about the Lord's last words. You know, John chapter 13 through 17 is his last words to his disciples before he goes to be arrested and tried and then crucified. Chapter 18 is about him before Pilate. We move into chapter 19 and we have his crucifixion. Now he's been beat, he's been whipped, and then they hang him upon the cross. You know, recently I was looking at the movie, The Case for Christ. Just want to encourage you, if you've not seen that movie, go see it. If you're not a big movie seer, get the book. It's tremendous. Listen, I don't know how anybody cannot believe in Jesus after seeing Case for Christ or reading the book, because the evidence is so overwhelming. But it talks about the deaf in there. It talks about one person was bringing up and they said, well, you know, Jesus, what if he didn't die on the cross? What if he... And I thought to myself, do you know what happened to Jesus before he got to the cross? He should have been dead before he got to the cross. They beat him with a whip. Beat him within an inch of his life. You know, there he is, bloody, battered, hanging upon the cross. And then after 6 hours of hanging on a cross, he gave up his spirit. But to prove it, the soldiers, and that's why the Holy Spirit recorded it for us, the soldiers pierced him, and it said that blood and water came out, which they didn't understand maybe at that time. They understood he was dead because he didn't do anything when he got stabbed. But today we know what had happened. Basically, his old insides had exploded, and he was dead. And then at the end of chapter 19, we see after his death has been confirmed, Christ has died for us, that they bury him. And you know, when we think about that, we think about that burial, that would have been Saturday, yesterday. Can you imagine what the disciples must have been feeling on that day? Can you imagine what the disciples felt when the one they loved, the one they thought was going to set up the kingdom and rule and reign and Rome and everybody else was going to bow to Israel, their hope had died. And he was buried in the tomb. We call it a grave, but it was a tomb. And what happened was, for that day on that Saturday, it was a whole day. It was the Sabbath. I can't even imagine what was going through their hearts and through their minds as they were broken and their loss. But then we have chapter 20. And chapter 20 is the beautiful resurrection. Notice, as we read a little bit earlier, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone it had already taken away from the tomb. And so she goes and runs and tells Peter and tells John. They come and see that the Lord is not there anymore. Can you imagine the excitement they had of knowing that the Lord had risen? They didn't understand all of it yet, but they would. And by God's grace, as Jesus reveals himself to Mary, you know, one of the interesting things is when you go and you read through all the Gospels, Jesus is revealing himself to the women first, which is very uncustom in that day. But that's how the Lord is. And so the Lord's glory was shining forth in the resurrection. We know the resurrection is true because of the many witnesses. Not only was it the Gospels here, as these men recorded the resurrection, but it says in Paul's Gospel in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, there were over 500 people who saw Jesus. I remember from the movie, The Case for Christ, this guy was talking to an atheist psychologist who was well-known and different things like that. And he was trying to get her to say, you know, it was a phenomenon and that everybody was fooled. She said, it is impossible, absolutely impossible to believe that. It is absolutely crazy. She said, there's no way that could happen. She said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, but you can't argue with the witnesses. Friends, when we look at the evidence, the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection, the changed lives, the witnesses, all these things, the only truth we can come with is that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the point John's writing here, as we see, he said he's written these things so that we might believe. But see, this believing in Jesus requires a response. You see, if we really believe in God, we're going to respond to the message. We're going to respond to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're going to respond to what Jesus has done in the resurrection. And so God is calling us today. He's calling us to respond to this invitation from Him, to believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing, you may have life. In chapter 1, he says this, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. For not even the Father. Sorry. Got my papers mixed up. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 3:16 and 17 and 18. We always want to quote 16. But listen what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. What we see in John 3:16 is a statement of fact. It's a fact that those who believe that Jesus came and died for them will be saved. In verse 17, it talks about God's purpose. Jesus can't come to judge the world in that sense. He came to save them. The world is already judged for those who don't believe, and that's what we see in verse 18. It's a fact of judgment. If you do not believe in Jesus, if you do not respond to his call, if you do not repent and turn from your sins, you will die and perish. And there is no plan B. There is no plan C. There is no next chance in the next life. It is this. And for some of you today, and for me possibly today, this may be our last day we walk the earth. You say, Brother Johnny, are you trying to scare somebody? I'm not trying to scare somebody. I'm trying to warn you. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next day. We're not guaranteed next week. We walk around because we've been here for so long, particularly if you're older and you think, hey, I'm going to be ready next week. Listen, your next week may never come. Are you ready? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you responded to him? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Christ? That's what Jesus is calling today. That's why John wrote this. John did not write this to give you intellectual knowledge. John gave you this gospel so that you might respond and believe in Jesus. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you believed in Jesus? He is calling you today. He's calling you to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. Will you do that? Well, that was the end of my message to this morning. God has a sense of humor. I wake up this morning and I got this new smartphone now. I've been having a dumb phone for my whole life, but today I got a smartphone, and it's really cool because when you go on this thing, it has a Bible program called BibleGate. And I love it, man, because it's got all these versions of the Bible, and they give you a little verse you wake up to in the morning, and so it's pretty cool. I turned it on this morning, rolled over, turned it on, and there was this verse from Romans 13:8. And basically it's telling me and it's warning us to awake that today is the day, to awake to realize the Lord is coming and that he's coming soon. And he says, awake, my love. Let me give you the Cajun version of that. get off the bench. There's no bench players in Christianity. We're all players. But that's what he's warning in Romans. And he's saying, get off the bench. Come on. Get back in the game. The day is coming. Time is running out. And while I laid there in bed, as I thought through those and I read the rest of those verses after Romans 13:8, I thought about the Lord's lagniappe. You know what lagniappe is? Lagniappe is a Cajun term. It's like a 13th donut. You get it for free. So I'm not going to charge you for this. Amen. It's going to be free for you today. Why did God write John 21? You know, a lot of scholars think John ended at verse 31. And they said this was a later writing and whatever. That's a bunch of junk. You know why John wrote this? This is for folks like you and me. You see, what we have, the story, the beautiful story, is for believers. It's not for lost people. John 21 is for believers, and look what it's talking about there. He goes back. They go back to fishing, and Jesus shows up after the resurrection. And he's got a little fire going on, and he's got some stuff. And he yells to them, he said, children, do you have any fish? And Peter and the disciples out there fishing. They said, we hadn't caught anything. He said, put it on the side of the boat. Well, you know, that's how they first met him. They throw the stuff on the side of the boat, and it's just filled with fish. And John says, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. After they eat, Jesus starts talking to Peter in front of everybody. He says, Peter, do you love me? Now, I have to be honest with you. There are some play on words in the Greek. It's a lot easier to follow what's happening here. Because what Jesus is doing is he's trying to restore Peter. You remember what happened to Peter the night before? Some of the last words Peter said to Jesus, he said, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, you ain't going to die for me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter said, oh, you done lost your mind, Jesus. I'm with you. And what happened? He denied him three times. Luke's gospel is so powerful in that. You know, I never forget when it clicked for me. The lady asked Peter, Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter says, no, I don't even know him. And about that time in Luke's gospel, what you see is him, Jesus turned around and his eyes and Jesus' eyes saw each other. And the rooster crowed. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the last time Peter sees him. To after the resurrection. That's what's lingering on Peter's heart. I have failed God. I have turned my back. I have denied Jesus. I have to be honest with you. I've never denied Jesus. But I sure have messed up a whole bunch of stuff. And there have been times when I let the Lord down and I let Christian people down and I've let lost people down. There have been times when I just didn't live like I should live. But you know what? God never gave up on me. And God doesn't give up on any of us. You see, what God's always looking to do is, because that's why he gets glory, he takes broken vessels like you and me and he fixes it up. And he turns it into something that he gets the glory for. And so that's what we see him doing with Peter. And so he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He says, you know I love you, Lord. He says to him one more time, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I love you, Lord. He asks him last time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's broken. He says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus so sweetly says, feed my sheep. You've been restored. That's what God wants to do for you and me. And today, you may be here today, and the truth of the matter is you grew up in a church. Your mom and dad drug you to church. They had you on drugs when you were a kid. They drug you to church here, and they drug you to church there. And they drug you everywhere. But you know what? For whatever reason, you're just not walking with the Lord today. You just come to church on Easter, come to church on a Christmas. Come when you're around your parents to make them happy. Friends, let me tell you something. That's not going to get you into heaven. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not a response to this wonderful gospel you heard today. Your response to this gospel is it costs you your life. And Jesus says to you, you might be far away from him. He says to you today, come. Today I can restore you. Today I can make you useful once again. Today I can bring healing to your life. Today I can restore you. And this time next year, you'll see the glory of the Lord shining upon you. Friends, that's what God is offering to you and me today. The question is, are we going to turn back to the Lord? Are we going to repent? Even as Christians, are we going to repent and receive what God has for us? Are we going to be restored? Peter was restored, went on to be one of the great apostles. God has a plan for you just like that. To bless you. To cause joy in your heart. To fill you with love and joy and peace. He's calling us. Are you going to come? Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of this moment, as we've looked at John's gospel representing all the gospels, it's the life, it's the death, it's the burial of Jesus. It's the true gospel. The gospel that's been explained, it's been given evidence beyond any reasonable doubt. That's why it's affect the whole world. And so, Lord, we're praying now that that gospel would conquer the heart of that brother or sister, that boy or girl who needs it this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, that you would just wroth in them a holy call, a holy humbleness and brokenness before God. And Lord, that you would save them. Father, for those of us who are believers and maybe have gone astray or got caught up in a sin or just struggling, Lord, I pray today you will restore us, that you will restore us back to you and make us useful once again. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that you would bring us to brokenness and healing and restoration, even today, Lord, as you hear the cry of your people. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.